speech. Paul begins, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. That he says now about means that he is answering another question that was specifically asked by the Corinthian church, this one about spiritual gifts. At the beginning of his letter, he already encouraged them saying, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And now he gives the fuller understanding. Paul begins the explanation by reminding them of their pagan past when they were led astray by idols. The so-called mystery religions of the Greek culture practiced ecstatic speech, emotionalism, and sometimes drug-induced frenzy. We must beware of emotionalism being called spiritual again in today's culture. And yet, in fear of emotionalism, we also should not react wrongly by opposing emotions. There are plenty of examples of emotional manipulation that take place in worship in churches around the world today. But there are also examples, and this is probably, well, not just probably, it is too often our tendency to reject any display of emotions. Both of those are wrong. The Psalms speak of great emotion in worship without emotionalism. Weeping turns to rejoicing. The presence of the Spirit can bring crushing conviction, but also elevating redemption. The pagan culture encourages emotionalism. The church should not engage in emotionalism, but also not reject emotions. And so our current culture really does wrestle with virtually the same thing as the Corinthian culture in this matter. Therefore, verse 3, I tell you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus, be cursed. Emotionalism often rears its head in phrases like, look, man, I'm just being honest, just being real. And in effect says, Jesus be cursed, or in the Greek, Jesus be anathema. Any religious experience, emotionalism, that does not honor Christ as Lord is not from the Spirit. We absolutely want authenticity and honesty. It's okay to talk about real struggles, but not in a way that enables sin and dishonors the redeeming work of Christ. It is okay to say that you're still in the midst of a struggle and await the full redeeming work which may not come in this life. But we seek to honor Christ as Lord along the way. Sometimes we struggle well, and sometimes we struggle poorly. Emotionalism is not honesty. Emotionalism is emotionalism and wants to feel okay about sin. The Spirit wants to make us feel okay about Christ. And so no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to note this. The phrase can say, in that no one can say Jesus is Lord, the phrase can say is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, and is usually translated power. So here it means that no one is empowered to say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Hold on to that thought, that'll become relevant later. It is uncommon and unnatural to proclaim Jesus is Lord. In our natural worldly condition, we can only say Jesus be cursed. That is what the unregenerate world says. The great deceiver makes it look better than that, but those who are not regenerate really are enemies of God. We really do underestimate the sinfulness of sinful man, but we also underestimate the gracefulness of our graceful God, who not only rescues the elect, but also restrains reprobates from being as sinful as they could be. We call it total depravity, but that doesn't mean that we actually live out our sinfulness to the fullest degree, but that we are totally unable to rescue ourselves. Every faculty of our natural being says, Jesus, be cursed. It is the Lord who restrains and conquers that. And so when we look at the world and cry out at its evils and ask, how could a good God let such bad things happen? The answer is that a good God restrains it from being so much worse. Pagans are still image bearers of God. And so pagans can still be great fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, students and teachers, employees, bosses, musicians, artists, mechanics, citizens, leaders. They can still display natural gifts that can even benefit others. All this by God's common grace, so that he might be praised in seeing even pagans bear his image. And so we hate that which is hateful, but love that which is lovely. We certainly want to see people saved, but in the meantime, we can also be glad for the good works that pagan man can do. And yet, we especially rejoice in the spiritual man who has been empowered to say, Jesus is Lord. And this is reflected in the uncommon ability to do all things that pagan man can do, but then enabled by the Spirit. Together, the pagan world's common speech naturally is, Jesus be cursed, and is restrained by God's common grace. Together, the church's common speech, supernaturally and thus uncommonly, is Jesus is Lord and is empowered by the Holy Spirit's application of God's saving grace. Okay, that's the uncommonly common speech. And now have you see the uncommonly common Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word gifts is the Greek word charismata, from which charismatics draw their name. Interesting that now when you talk about somebody having charisma, it means an attractiveness or a charm that inspires or influences others. But charismata simply means a gift or favor given. There are different gifts, but given by the same Spirit. Last week we saw that different is good, particularly when it comes from the same Spirit. Different not only in the fact that the gifts themselves have different qualities, but also in the different distribution. They're given out to different people. No one person has all of the spiritual gifts. That's different than the singular fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is given to all Christians who have the Spirit dwelling in them, so that love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit can flow out of us. But the gifts of the Spirit are differently given, that we might be together. And in fact, we must be together in order to have them all. And so then verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. The word translated here as service is where we get our word deacon. It even means ministry. The office of deacons are not the only ones who do service. They are the ones who lead the service ministry of the church. The deacons are to help people use their spiritually given gifts. And so verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now the word translated working is where we get our word energy, a working in. It is the action as the result of God's energizing power. The Holy Spirit working in us produces an effect. And that is the working that's referred to there. Note the triad of verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. The service comes from the gifts. The working comes from the service, and the gifts come from the Spirit. So spiritual gifts produce a service. They produce a ministry. That then produces a working or a resulting from God's energizing power. It is God who gives the gifts and God who then produces the results through the ministry of those gifts. That's why it's important for us to understand that God gives spiritual gifts to all of us. To all of his people. There are no second-class Christians. The charismatics have often claimed that. They look down on some Christians and say, well, you have Christ, but you don't have the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you've got Christ, you've got the Spirit. They come together. So yes, we have spiritual gifts, each of us and all of us. And actually, the manifestation of those gifts is an affirmation that you are regenerate. It's an added benefit to using your spiritually given gifts. It adds to the assurance of your salvation. If you have the new speech by which you're able to say, empowered to say, Jesus is Lord, it is because you believe in the name of the Son of God. If the Spirit of God is clearly displayed in you, his fruit as well as his gifts, then you can know all the more that you have eternal life. So use your gifts and rejoice in the one who gave you the gifts. Know that all the gifts and each of the gifts are of equal importance. No gift is more important than the other. In fact, the gifts cannot work without each other. The gifts are to be used in the church and in the world. Simon Kistemacher says it like this: God's kingdom is without borders, and his citizens dwell wherever he has placed them. God places his people in every sector and segment of society so that they make known his truth everywhere. He wants his people to minister, to heal a broken world that needs help physically, emotionally, spiritually, and materially. So that's the uncommonly common speech and the uncommonly common spirit. And so we now come to the uncommonly common gifts and really get to dig in. Look at verse 7, which is the key to the whole passage. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each and every believer has a spiritual gift for the common good. That word that's translated common good means to bring together or to bear together. We've actually seen that word before back in chapter 6 and chapter 10 where it was translated beneficial. The spiritual gifts are used together in a way that is beneficial to one another. It isn't for ourselves, but for the benefit of one another in the church and in the world. Peter says it like this in his letter: each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so verses 8 to 10 give us a list of spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list, but a representative list. Perhaps Paul is speaking particularly of gifts that he saw in the Corinthians or ones that they had mentioned. There are 9 that will be here. The New Testament in total lists 20, and we'll see, in fact, in the coming weeks, a couple of more. With these gifts, I want to do 2 things. I want to demythologize and remythologize. Some of these spiritual gifts have been considered more spiritual than others, and they need to be demythologized. Frederick Buechner wrote, "The trouble oftentimes with religious people is that they try to be more spiritual than God himself." And so some spiritual gifts need to be demythologized. But others have been considered less spiritual, and they need to be remythologized to see that they are spiritual gifts, especially the first couple. So let's go to verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge. That word translated message is actually the word logos, which usually is translated word. Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this is the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. The Spirit who applies the word, who applies Christ into our workings. And the word incarnate, Christ, reveals the word written, God's word, by the same Spirit through our workings. Another way to think of knowledge and wisdom is to see that they are related but not the same. In a natural way, there are book smarts and street smarts, right? And there's often debates about which is better. In fact, TV shows that match them up against each other. Right now, Survivor has brains versus brawn versus beauty. And back a while ago, Donald Trump's TV show had a competition between those with business degrees and those who were business owners but had no education. In ministry, there are pastors with PhDs and pastors who have no education at all. We also know the saying, those who can't do, teach, and those who can't teach, administrate, right? By the Spirit, we see the gifts of knowledge and wisdom come together and be interdependent rather than be in opposition. Teachers and administrators and workers using their gifts as a mutually beneficial way. Bosses then become servant leaders. Employees become servant contributors. husbands and wives exist where spiritual authority is not abusive and demeaning, but moves toward mutual benefit. We call it complementarianism and recognize that God created woman to complete and complement man. The Corinthians were lovers of wisdom. That is to say, they loved human wisdom. And Gnosticism was the growing movement that claimed special knowledge through supernatural means. Paul is speaking into this to speak of the spiritual gift of knowledge is a knowledge of God and his word, and the spiritual gift of wisdom is the application, the wise application of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, we saw the great need for the spiritual gifts of knowledge and wisdom so that we would rightly and wisely apply truth into the difficult issues of the world today. Knowledge and wisdom in many ways are the greatest need that we have as the church, to know God and his word and to know how to wisely apply those to the very difficult issues that we face in this country and in this world, that the people that we work with, the people that we know in this community, the real issues that we would speak with knowledge and wisdom into those situations. Verse 9 then says to another, faith as a spiritual gift given by the same Spirit. Now faith doesn't here mean saving faith, because all Christians have saving faith, but particularly speaks of the faith that is a trust or a commitment, a loyalty, a reliability. Take those who are filled with knowledge, coupled with those who know how to apply that knowledge, and now couple it with those who fulfill commitments to continually and reliably apply that knowledge. Wow, that is a powerful trio. Each one of those on its own is okay, but it is those gifts in concert, in common good, that make it so dynamic. To another, gifts of healing by that same Spirit. It is through the long-term commitment of knowledge, aptly applied, that a person is made well. The gift of healing is not an isolated gift, but is in concert with the other gifts. James 5 says, the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What James says is the combination of faith and healing. It isn't a faith healing with an emphasis on the healer, like Benny Hinn, but a focus on God to whom we pray and from whom we receive our righteousness and healing. It is a trust in God and a faithfulness in praying and utilizing God-given abilities that promote healing. Often when I visit people in hospitals and I pray with them, I pray with thanksgiving for God's sovereign work in giving us what we have at the hospital, that we have the hospital itself, that we have doctors and we have nurses, that we have medical resources, we have medications and treatments and surgeries, all of which God has given over time that then promotes healing. Nurses and doctors and all those who work in the medical profession can potentially utilize the God-given gift of healing, not apart from medical vocation, but using their medical profession. We do not still see supernatural healings as displayed by Jesus and the apostles, but healing absolutely still exists today. And when prayed for in faith, we see some remarkable healing. We also must remember that the sovereign God does not will all his people to be restored to normal health and strength. In fact, Paul noted the answer to his prayer for healing: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul did not receive a healing. That takes us then to verse 10. To another, miraculous powers. Now the word that's translated miraculous is that word energy, a working in, or the result of God's work. And that word that's powers is that word dunamis, dynamite, which we saw in verse 3, that it's the Spirit who empowers, who makes us able. So there's an extent to which the words miraculous powers really is simply speaking about the working of abilities. good leaders are those who energize people to use their abilities. Now, I'm demythologizing this spiritual gift a bit so that we might understand them in the non-Pentecostal charismatic emotionalizing manipulation that we often see from TV preachers. At the same time, I want to re-mythologize what we see as an ordinary gift. You all are miracle workers when you work the abilities that the Spirit has given you. You are a miracle worker on the factory floor doing your job well. When you are a teacher using your gifts in the classroom, when you are a parent raising your child, when you are a student doing your best work on a school assignment, you are especially a miracle worker when you do this in concert with other people using their gifts. The spiritually given gifts of verse 10 are in concert with the spiritually given gifts of verses 8 and 9. It is the same Spirit, and these are used in concert for the common good. Again, Simon Kistemacher says it like this: too often ministers of the gospel, evangelists, and missionaries are considered to be the only recipients of special gifts, and too often a distinction is made between sacred and secular occupations. But kingdom service is in both sacred and secular occupations. To each of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good in the church and in the world. And so I want to re-mythologize to an unbelieving world that yes, there were miraculous works done by Jesus and the apostles. They marked the apostolic church. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." Hebrews 2 tells us that God worked these miracles to confirm the work of the gospel. "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So all that under miraculous powers. The next listed there in verse 10, to another prophecy. This does not always mean future telling. It is speaking that which God wants to make known, and must be in concert with knowledge, wisdom, faith, healing, and working abilities. The gift of prophecy cannot be rightly done apart from the other gifts. The next one listed is the gift of distinguishing between spirits. 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." False prophets speak unearthly things. They do not speak incarnationally. They do not speak of a Christ who came to earth in the flesh and who calls Christians to do an incarnational ministry of applying spiritual things into worldly situations. Again, demythologizing attacks the dualism that separates spiritual things from real life things. That idea that you can be a Christian when you pray and worship and read your Bible, but in terms of marriage and job and school and government, well, those are non-spiritual things. That's folly. Our world is okay with that kind of idea. Our world today is fine if you are a Christian, but don't bring your Christ into the public conversation. It's especially those who have a gift of prophecy and distinguishing between spirits who can determine harmful lies and help people to see the benefit of God's truth, to help people see that God's laws are good laws for everyone. Secularists who disagree need help to understand this. Christians who disagree, who spiritualize wrongly or do it legalistically, need help to understand this. Knowledge with wisdom, faithfully applied to bring healing where there is brokenness, people using their gifts together, this is the prophetic, discerning message that needs to be spoken today. And speaking of spoken, the last gifts listed there, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks in chapter 14 that will speak more about tongues and language. The teaser I will give you for now is that the word tongues does not always mean tongues. Usually it means language. And so it can speak about the giftedness of being able to speak in language, not just unintelligible spiritual talk. But more on that in chapter 14. I want to close by asking, what is the difference between natural gifts and spiritual gifts? A natural gift is not used for the common good. It does not seek redemptive aspects. Now, God may cultivate innate natural abilities or give brand new capacities. They are spiritual in that they seek the common good and seek the glory of God instead of seeking personal benefit and the glory of self. And so spiritual giftedness and a spiritual gift is for the common good. There's a tendency to spiritualizing the gifts of verse 10 and to a lesser extent those of verse 9 and to almost no extent those of verse 8. Some do this purposefully, thinking that Paul is listing these in an order of increased spiritualness, but that runs counter to his point that he restates in verse 11. All these are the work, the energy of the same Spirit, and he gives them just as he determines. The Spirit of God has determined which gifts you will have and distributes them so that they cannot be used in isolation but must be used in concert together for the common good. It is common or natural for people to be self-centered when using their gifts. It is uncommon or spiritual to use them for the common good, to use them in concert with the body of Christ. And so we ought to see committee meetings and team meetings as spiritual meetings, intentionally bringing different gifts together so that they are used in concert. Spiritual gifts that are taken to the cross where we crucify ourself and the common so that we may be taken into the world and used for God's redemptive purposes. Each spiritual gift has a Christ-centered element. Think about those. Knowledge, wisdom. Does that not describe Jesus, who was also faithful, that he was loyal? He was also the great healer, made well that which is broken. A bruised reed he will not break. When we speak God's word, rightly articulated and rightly differentiated from people group to people group, when it's Christ-centered and for the common good, we see Christ and so do others. The spiritual gifts are together when they are Christ-centered, that we work them together as God's people united in Christ. We see in the Holy Trinity, we see the great relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit who work in concert together. And so it is that we as the church are many persons, but we are one church who work our gifts together for the common good. May that describe us. May we be a people who discover our spiritual gifts and use our spiritual gifts in concert with one another and for the common good. And indeed, may the truth set us free. Amen.